Amen. Amen. I'm going to invite you to turn to the Gospel of John once again, John chapter 15. And I want to thank Bill and thank you ladies and appreciate your help so much. I failed to mention, pray for our country. We need to pray for our country. We are in trouble. We are going the opposite direction of where we need to be going. And sin abounds, and evil men and seducers indeed are waxing worse and worse. But our job is to be faithful. Just be faithful. Isn't it wonderful? We can serve the Lord in the midst of the depravity, in the midst of the turmoil. Ours is to be faithful to Jesus Christ and to love Him and serve Him. I failed to mention, too, to pray for Chris Justice. Chris doesn't always come, but sometimes she's here since towards the front. But she had shoulder surgery and still a lot of pain, and they weren't able to take care of all the problems with her shoulder. So you might remember Chris. And also do pray for the Keck family, John Keck and his family. They're just wanting the Lord's will. They're seeking the Lord's will, and they came here, and they're looking into coming here because the Lord has impressed upon him the call to the ministry. He senses God's call to go into full-time ministry, and I know they would covet your prayer. Also, I wanted to I failed to mention Bow the Knee, the offertory that Missy played. It was written by Ron Hamilton, and I was just looking on Shelley Hamilton, Ron's wife, her Facebook page recently, and Ron's dementia has really gotten worse. Of course, we know Ron Hamilton from Patch the Pirate fame, wrote, I don't know, dozens of Patch the Pirate, or produced dozens of Patch the Pirate albums, prolific songwriter and singer, and our hymn book. There's 70 hymns in our hymn book by Ron Hamilton, and she is now at the point where I think real soon, within the next day or so, she's putting him into a nursing home. His dementia has gotten so bad, and he is, what, probably 70 or 71 years old. So remember Ron, especially remember his wife, Shelley Hamilton. Shelley has written a number of our hymns as well, or done new arrangements of him. So I wanted to share that. Okay, so we're at John chapter, chapter 15, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 9. John 15 and verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. I have chosen you. Wow. What a wonderful promise and truth that we can rejoice in this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need you this morning. We need you to work in our hearts. We need the Holy Spirit to bring conviction as well as encouragement. May we sense your presence with us this morning. I pray for your help and strength and power as I preach and work in my heart, Lord. May I love you with all of my heart, my soul, my strength, and my mind. And help us all, Lord, to be committed to you and to be faithful and to serve you and share the gospel with others as we have opportunity. And we have so many opportunities in this country in which we live. May we take advantage of them. We just pray you'd be glorified in this time together this morning. May our hearts be lifted up and drawn closer to you. May we realize how needy we are, and may we realize how bountiful you are with bountiful grace and mercy in our time of need. We just ask now you bless as we continue. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Verse 16, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. I am chosen. Me? You? Chosen? Remember when you were in grade school and they'd pick sides on the softball team? And then you end up being the last one chosen because you weren't very good, right? But you were chosen, but they had to choose you. God chose you because he wanted you, because he loved you, because he would pour out his loving kindness among you. I am chosen. I need not be afraid of this word because it's right here for me to read and consider and rejoice in. Chosen. He picked me out. I was lost, but now I'm found. He saved me. I didn't deserve it. I couldn't earn it. I could never purchase it. But it is mine by the grace of God. You know, Terry Post used to be a foul-mouthed, beer-drinking, pot-smoking, long-haired hippie. And God chose me out of that. Out of that sin and depravity, and save me by his grace. I have chosen you. You have not chosen me, but God says, I have chosen you. Salvation indeed is of the Lord. We sing this song, before I loved him, he loved me. Before I found him, he found me. Before I sought him, he sought for me. Yes, Jesus cares for me. Hymn number 135. Before I loved him, he loved me. I love him because he first loved me. We love him because he first loved us. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Nevertheless, the second truth still holds true. We are chosen because we receive Christ. Okay? My part. I believe. I receive. We're chosen in eternity past, but we believe to be saved in time present. Now I must believe. I was chosen from before the foundation of the world. And then I came into the world. And I am living a life, and there came a time I needed to make a decision. Am I going to believe on him or not? You see? We believe. We believe. No one can be saved without willingly trusting in Christ for the forgiveness of sins. You say, but I'm chosen. Well, fine and dandy. Do you believe? Oh, I haven't come to that part yet. Well, you better pretty quick. You better take care of it. No one can be saved without trusting in Christ. If you don't believe, then you're not chosen. Acts 13:48 says, as many as were ordained to eternal life, okay, as many as were appointed to eternal life, believed. They believed. Okay, they were appointed, they were chosen, but they had to believe. They had to believe. You had to believe. That might be 2 Thessalonians 2:13. The Philippian jailer said to Paul and Silas in Acts 16:30, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they replied, be among the chosen, and you will be saved. Oh, is that how your Bible says it? No, it doesn't do it. When they say, believe. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. The one who believes in the Son has eternal life. The one who rejects the Son will not see life, but God's wrath abides on him. John 3:36. The words believe and faith are active, not passive. I must actively believe in him. They're not passive terms in the Bible. Believing in Christ is equivalent to receiving him. But to all who have received him, to those who believe in him, his name, he has given the right to become the children of God, sons of God. John 1:12. As many as received him, I must receive him. And receiving him is believing on his name. So two truths in this ministry. One believes because he is chosen, and he is chosen because he believes. I think. I'm trying to figure that out, and I never have yet. And I never heard anyone or read anyone that's figuring it out. No one. Because it's a mystery. How can that be? And they're sometimes side by side in the same passage. In John 6, for example, the divine sovereignty of God is emphasized in John 6, verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father draw him. Also John 6:37 and 65. And then the other side, human responsibility, is emphasized in verses 29, 35, 40, and 47. In verse 40, John 6:40, for this is the will of my Father, everyone who sees the Son and believes on him may have eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day. Okay? So, no man can come to me except the Father draw him. And this is the will of my Father, that everyone who believes on him may have eternal life. Well, which is it? And we say, yes. It is. It is what it says. God chooses us. I must believe. Figure it out. Think about it. By the way, God's salvation is not limited. It's not limited. It's available to all. To all. For God so loved the world. You say, well, that means he loved the world of the elect. The world of the chosen. I've heard that said. I go, well, that's really clever. It just doesn't say that. You're making that up. Everywhere where it says all can be saved, they say it's all the elect, but it never says that. Never says that. He is a propitiation for the sins of the whole world, 1 John 2:2. Who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? Jesus Christ gave himself a ransom for all in 1 Timothy 2:4 to 6. Okay, he will have all men to be saved. He gave himself for all. They say, well, that means all the elect. Well, what about when it says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? Does that mean only all the elect have sinned and come short of the glory of God? They would never say that, right? No, it means all, every person, every single person on the planet has sinned. All means all. Yeah, well, all means all. Who will have all men to be saved and come? Whosoever will, let him take in the water of life freely. Revelation 22:17. Anybody can come and be saved, and taken the water of life. So the biblical doctrine of salvation perfectly combines divine sovereignty and human responsibility. God must call, and men must respond willingly. And this is a unique picture, for only in Christianity is God declared to be the initiator and the author of salvation. The only thing we do is respond, is believe. By receiving Christ's offer. Well, an outline, we kind of began an outline in John 15. First of all, fruitful branches must abide in the vine. And we looked at that last time about abiding in the vine in John 15:1-8. And then secondly, this morning we come to faithful friends must love. John 15:9-17. Faithful friends must love. So fruitful branches must abide in the vine, and faithful friends must love. And I can't take credit for this outline. and I don't remember where I got it, but I got somewhere. He says in John 15:9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. As the Father has loved me, as Jesus is saying, as my Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue my love. The relationship between the Father and the Son is an example. It's a pattern for the relationship between Jesus and his disciples, and thus Jesus and you. As the Father has loved me. That's in the past tense. He loved. It's in the aorist tense, meaning it's completed. He loved me, emphasizing the completeness of it, the idea of perfection. His love is perfected in his loving me. It's completed. The Father's love for the Son is perfect, complete, it's done. You cannot improve upon it. And that's the very, very same love the Son has for you and me. Faithful friends must love. And under that, number one, it's a continuous love. It's a continuous love. Continue in my love. It's not enough to love once and be done. Wife goes to you and says, you never tell me you love me. I've said this before, haven't I? Well, no, I told you I loved you when I married you. I have to keep saying it? Well, you can say it once every year or so, right? No, it's not enough to love once and be done, but to keep loving and keep loving and to keep loving and never stop loving, as in a marriage. Love is what binds the married couple together. We love each other. We're one with each other, one in Christ. Love binds us as believers in the same Savior. Love binds you to the Savior, Jesus Christ. Many, many years ago, 49 years ago plus, I said, I, Terry, take thee, Roberta, to be my wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward. And then goes on, and then it ends with, to love and to cherish till death do us part. Continue in my love. Keep loving. It continues. It's the kind of love that pays any price. It loves any, and it loves all of God's family. All of God's family. It loves the unlovely. And there might be someone that's unlovely in our midst this morning. I'm not going to point them out. You already are looking at him. Okay? It's a love that's active. It loves the unlovely. It's active. It does something for somebody. It serves others. It's a show-me love. It's a show-me love. My granddaughter Reagan's here. She's from the show-me state. Kansas City, Missouri. Go Royals. Go Chiefs. It's a show-me state. It's a show-me kind of faith. Show me, Jesus says. Show me you love me. It's a show me love. He continues loving us. His love is eternal. It's infinite. It's beyond measure. It's wider than any ocean and deeper than any sea. And oh, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, Paul writes in Ephesians 3. To know the unknowable. We're to know the love of Christ which is beyond our knowing. We love him and we love others. If a man say, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. 1 John 4:20. Look at Ephesians 3. If you turn there, maybe turn there. Ephesians 3 and verse 14. Paul, this great prayer, Ephesians 3:14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And he goes on. To know the love, the four-dimensional love, the length, depth, width, height. I can't remember them all now. We're to know that love. We're in a continuant love. It's a continuous love. Continue in my love. He wants devotion. He doesn't want just lip service. He wants a show me love. He wants consistency. What's the greatest commandment? Matthew 22:37, to love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. You wonder, what great thing can I do for Jesus? Love him. Love him with everything you've got and show him that love. Spend time in his word. Talk to others about him. Spend time on your knees in prayer. Continue in my love. Secondly, it's an obedient love. It's an obedient love. John 15:10, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Loving him is about obeying him. It's obedient love, keeping his commandments. Obedience is a condition of continuously remaining in Jesus' love. Obedience demonstrates the reality of my love for God. It shows that I really love. It's not just words. To say I love God and love the brethren if his hypocrisy, if I don't obey God and his word. If you love me, keep my commandments. Do what he tells you to do. If he commands you to pray, pray. He commands you to give, give. He commands you to go love that brother, be kind to him, take food to him, show him you love him, then do it, right? So show me love. If you love me, keep my commandments. John 14:15. John 14:23, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Our love for Jesus is the wellspring of our obedience to him. Our obeying him comes right out of that love that's just gushing up in our hearts. We love obeying him because we love him. It's a joy. In fact, there is no other way to joy but by obedience. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. Right? It's a wellspring of our obedience to him. As our obedience demonstrates the reality of that love. If you love me, keep my commandments. John 14:15. Because I love him, then you know what? I gladly obey him. Okay? I gladly obey my wife because I love her and she loves me. Well, I try to. I'm working on it. 49 years and counting. I'm going to get it figured out yet of how to love like I ought to love. I gladly obey him. My obedience shows how I love him. This is a standard given by Jesus himself. This is how to live as a Christian. Okay? So it's a continuous love. Secondly, an obedient love. Thirdly, it's a joyful love. Look at chapter 15, verse 11. It's a joyful love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. My joy. It's not the world's joy. It's not human joy, dependent upon pleasant circumstances, things going well, going smoothly. It's not Satan's deceitful joy. Jesus said, it's my joy. And if Jesus offers me his joy, I want that. I want that. There's nothing like it. There's nothing more valuable. That's gold. That's gold. It's my joy. It's a joy in the Lord. It's joy unimaginable. It's eternal joy. It's joy from the Savior. And who can ask for anything more? Right? I got more, much more than rhythm and music, right? I got God's joy. And I got joy from God. I have all. I need nothing more if I have joy from God. Nothing more. I'm content. I'm content. Obedience to God and to His Word is not something to be endured. Well, I'm trying. I'm living the Christian life. It's hard, you know. That's all a bunch of baloney. It's wonderful. It's hard. The way of a transgressor is hard, the Bible says. But it's not something that's difficult. It doesn't make our life one of drudgery. No, 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 no. It's the way to experience true joy. It's liberating. I'm free. When we love God, we obey His commandments, and that produces joy springing up in my heart. And we can have joy no other way. No other way. All the pleasure and happiness that we go chasing after is empty. We always come up empty. We go chasing after the wind, and that's what we end up with. A handful of wind. It's all vanity of vanities, right? Jesus wants you and me to be filled with joy, and He makes it possible. I can have joy. I must have joy. Why am I living without joy? How did your week go this last week? What was yesterday like? Was it drudgery? Were you down in the mouth? Were you complaining all the time? Or were you joyful? Abraham Lincoln is famous for having said, I'm determined that men are as happy as they choose to be. I think men and women are as joyful as they choose to be. So choose joy. Choose joy. Don't choose pain. Don't choose drudgery. I know we go through hard times. I know it's hard to put on a smile. But deep within, still, there should be joy. He goes so far as to desire for you that your joy might be full. Means that your joy might overflow, be complete, to fill the individual capacity. You know, what's it like to have full joy? I don't know if we know that. To have the full joy that Jesus offers. But we ought to want it. We ought to pursue it. We ought to pray for it and seek it with all our heart. Seek it as for hidden treasure. By the way, this is the first time that Jesus refers to His joy. And he does so as He is just a few hours away from being nailed to that wicked cross. Of course, Jesus could see perfectly beyond the cross. And when He looked beyond the cross, He saw joy and blessing. Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews 12:2. He became obedient unto death, knowing that He would be highly exalted, Philippians 2, and given a name above every name. Union with Him, or being united to Him, means that we have His joy, and that joy is fulfilled. G. Campbell Morgan said, the measure in which we know anything of His joy is a measure in which all other joys are like the crackling of thorns under a pot, the attempt to satisfy life with apples of Sana. Okay, the measure in which we know anything of His joy is a measure in which all other joys are like the crackling of thorns under a pot. Okay, again, our outline, it's a continuous joy. It's an obedient love. It's a continuous love, an obedient love. Thirdly, a joyful love. And fourthly, we come into friendship love. It's a friendship love. John 15:12, this is my commandment, you love one another as I've loved you. Greater love is no man than this, and a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. I have called you friends. This is the kind of friend that's willing to die for you. That's a true friend. If I'm willing to die for someone, I'm their friend. Jesus is your friend. Are you His friend? He died for you as His friend. That's the epitome, the essence, the crux of true friendship. It's a friendship love. It's a one another kind of love. Love for others in the family is to be natural. It's our new nature. It's just what we knew. That's why we come to church. That's why we love to come together under the preaching of the Word and the fellowship together based upon our relationship with Jesus Christ. It's in our new nature. It's my nature. Yes, I still have the old nature there to battle with, but my new nature says, I want to be around believers. I feel comfortable with other believers. That's my family. I was amazed when Roberta and I were first saved 49 years ago, how we were attracted to other Christians all the time. Before, I wanted to avoid them. And you couldn't get me to go into a church. I didn't want anything to do with it. I didn't want anything to do with the Bible. And then I got saved, and that totally turned around because God gave me a new nature, a new love, a love for the brethren. Remember the first time we went into a church and preached a Bible, walked in, I thought, I feel funny carrying a Bible in the church. And are you sure this is all right? And my brother-in-law said, yeah, it's all right. We carry Bibles into the church. Okay, if you say so. And then I realized everybody had Bibles. Well, I'd never seen that before. But I was new, and I was around people that were like me. So it's a one another kind of love, and I'm gonna love my siblings. Now it's not always easy. We have to work at it. But if we say we love God, we're gonna love God's people. We may say, "Well, I love God, but I can't stand those church members." That's crazy, right? You don't say, "I love God, I just can't stand the people of God." To dwell among with saints we love, well, that will be such glory. But to dwell below with saints we know, well, that's another story. I'm going to repeat that. Someone said that. To dwell above with saints we love, oh, that will be such glory. But to dwell below with saints we know, well, that's another story. Well, it shouldn't be. We love him because he first loved us. 1 John 4:19. And verse 21, and if you... I'll just leave it there. We love him because he first loved us. Well, I'll go on. If a man say, I love God, hates his brother, he's a liar. We love God, but hate our brother. What kind of love do we have for God, right? Greater love than has no man than this, and a man lay down his life for his friends. Verse 13 of our passage. It's just hard to believe that he really calls us his friends. What God would do this but our God and Savior? Servants, yes. Slaves, yes. Nobodies, yes. But to call us friends? How can that be? This would find complete and perfect expression and fulfillment in the death of Jesus for these very friends. He did it. He showed them what real friendship is, and they would never be the same by his going to the cross and shedding his blood for them as their friend. Verse 15, I call you not servants, I call you not slaves, though that's an honor in itself, but I've called you friends, all things I've made known unto you. Friends, I found a friend, oh, such a friend. He loved me ere I knew him. He drew me with the cords of love, and thus he bound me to him. And round my heart still closely twine those ties which naught can sever. For I am his and he is mine forever and forever. I found a friend, oh, such a friend. He doesn't call us slaves, though it's a privilege to be a slave of Christ. But slaves generally didn't have an intimate relationship with their masters. And the slave normally would not know what his master was doing. You see, masters don't usually sit down with their slave and discuss matters, right? And though we are slaves, servants of Jesus Christ, the Lord is telling us that to him the relationship goes much farther and deeper and more intimate than that. We are considered by him to be his friends. Friends. Could there be any higher status than to be considered his friend? He calls me his friend. I wonder why. What did I do to deserve that? I'll tell you what you did. Zero. Nothing. As far as I know, there was only one man in the Old Testament who was ever called the friend of God. And you know who that was, right? Abraham, right? Abraham was the friend of God. Abraham thy friend forever, 2 Chronicles 20, verse 7. Abraham my friend, Isaiah 41, 8. He was called the friend of God, James 2, 23. To be considered God's friend is a very, very amazing truth. If I were a friend of the Donald, you know, that Donald Trump, if I were a friend of the Donald, you would think that would be amazing. In fact, you wouldn't believe it. I told him, yeah, Donald and I are good friends. You wouldn't laugh at me. You'd have reason to laugh. You wouldn't believe it. And that would be amazing. I might even have his cell phone number. And I'd say, yeah, I talk with Donald about once a week. He calls me up for advice. When he was president, he would check in with me for advice. I mean, Donald Trump's friend? You can talk to the Donald? You can get together with him? That would blow your mind, right? But listen to this. I have called you friends. For all things that I've heard of my Father, I've made known unto you, he said in our passage. Now, I don't have what verse that is. You see, the Donald doesn't call me every day, but God calls me every day. And am I returning his calls? Did I talk to him? I miss phone calls. I miss texts. God never misses any. His lines are always open. Did you hear that? He says, all things that I've heard of my Father, all things that I've heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. That means Jesus considers us to be his close confidants. He shares the things of his Father. He makes known everything to us. And there are many things that you would only share with your very closest friends. And that's what Jesus considers you to be and why he shares things with you. Look at part of his prayer in John 17. Turn on over to John 17, verse 6. He says, I have manifested my name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. They have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely I came from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Okay? What a prayer. He shares everything with his friends, with you and me. The disciples ask in Matthew 13:10, why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them it is not given. He wants you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. So it's a continuous love, an obedient love, a joyful love. Fourthly, a friendship love. And fifthly, it's a chosen love. Verse 16, a chosen love. By chosen love, I mean that it was a love for me. It was in love for me that he chose me. He loved me, he chose me. And he didn't send his love upon me because, boy, I was just so lovely. That's not why my wife chose me. I was just the only guy in school. She didn't have any other choice. Well, no, that's not true. But I don't know why. And I sure don't know why the Lord chose me. It wasn't because I was so lovely that he couldn't help it. But it was in spite of my unloveliness that he loved me. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. As he told the nation of Israel in Deuteronomy 7. Look at Deuteronomy. I'm sorry, I should have had turned there. By. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6 through 8. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you or choose you because you're more in number than any people, for you are the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers. Okay? This is talking about the nation of Israel. He didn't choose them because they were so great and so large. They were the fewest. But why did the Lord choose them? Why did the Lord love them? Because he loved them. I loved you because I loved you. And that's all you need to know. I chose you because I loved you. Why didn't you love me, Lord? He doesn't have to tell us that. And that pretty much doesn't give us any room for boasting or pride. It's all of grace through faith. Again, our passage, John 15:16, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. God chose you. You didn't choose him, and you wouldn't have chosen him, as you were a sinner. You were lost in sin. You were blind. But I chose you and ordained you that you should go and bring fruit. Though the disciples are Christ's friends, this doesn't mean that they are on equal footing with him. Earthly friends choose each other as they get to know each other, but the friendship of which Jesus speaks is one-sided in how it began. The friendship was brought about by Jesus alone. You did not choose me. I chose you. And I need to remember that. And that does something for me. That encourages me. That means my relationship is based upon his choice of me. And when I fail, I can remember that he loved me as a sinner. He's not going to quit loving me now. And that draws me back to wanting to do right, wanting to serve him. Ephesians 1:4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. The disciples didn't choose Jesus Christ. He came and chose them. In fact, they were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. And then Jesus came and he walked on the shores of Galilee and he called to himself the fishermen. And these fishermen, they didn't choose Christ until after he chose them. Then they responded obediently to that call and they responded to his choice, and that choice was God's. That's cause for worship, isn't it? But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, because God hath from the beginning chosen. This I'm reading from 2 Thessalonians 2:13. God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So, number six, I'm almost done. Number six is a fruitful love. Verse 16, it's a fruitful love. It was a chosen love and now a fruitful love. Verse 16, and whatsoever we ask in the whatever we ask of the Father, he will give it. Is that right? Whatsoever he asks of the Father, he will give it, wherever that is. That means that we should go, when it says we should go and bring forth fruit, and your fruit should remain. Whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. We need to be fruit-bearing Christians, is what he's saying. You should go and bring forth fruit. You don't just go and say, I'm saved. You go and, it's again, a show-me faith. And fruit may be souls who come to faith in Jesus Christ, but it may be referring also to bringing forth the fruit of the Spirit, as mentioned in Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. The fruit of the Spirit. We're to have fruit in our life that we may be used of God to bring forth fruit in others' lives. So it's a fruitful love, and finally it's a prayerful love. A prayerful love, that whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. Whenever ye ask the Father in my name, verse 16, he may give it you. That's a good way to end. A prayerful love. Whenever I ask the Father, he's going to give it to me. That's quite a promise. That's quite a relationship. It's a continuous love. an obedient love, a joyful love, a friendship love, a chosen love, a fruitful love, and a prayerful love. What a lover of our souls. We love him because he first loved us. I've chosen you. He's our friend, and I'm his friend. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this passage. There's so much here, Lord, and it's just hard to cover it all. But I thank you, Lord, for these verses that are such a blessing. What a promise of what you've done for us and what you are doing in our lives. Lord, may we love you with all of our heart, with everything we've got. May we love you and show that love by how we live, by living in obedience and faithfulness and commitment to you. We pray, Lord, we realize how much you love us and respond to that love and that choice you made from eternity past by our living out the life that you've given us to live. So bless now as we close, Lord. We commit this time to you, praying in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 329.